Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this second Sunday after Epiphany is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse 43 through verse 51 as follows. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor sinners, beloved hearers, of his most wonderful word. How privileged we are as Christians each and every year during the Holy Epiphany season to see the manifestation of Jesus of Nazareth as true God and true man, as the promised Messiah of God, and as the Redeemer of the world. Manifestation means simply making known or identifying. And as Jesus began his public ministry here on earth, he did just that. Not only once or twice, not only occasionally, so that an inattentive observer might not notice, but time and time again, in numerous different ways. His epiphany, therefore, is in a very real sense an enlightenment, an enlightenment of the sin-darkened world by God himself, who the Apostle Paul tells us hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not just a knowledge of the head, but the knowledge, assent, and confidence of the heart, which comprise the true and saving faith. The faith which cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now in our text for today, we consider the manifestation of that light, yea, of the light of the world, Jesus himself, whom the prophet Malachi called the Son of Righteousness, chapter 4, verse 2, whose warming rays both enlighten and comfort the souls of them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, as the aged priest Zacharias testified and sang in Luke 1, verse 79. As Jesus manifests himself to newly recruited disciples in the text before us, the prophet Malachi's divinely inspired imagery of the Son of Righteousness immediately comes to mind. Because as Jesus manifests himself, his light grows in intensity like that of a dawning new day, driving away the shades of night. Now, with that imagery of the Savior's epiphany before our mind's eye, let us behold this morning with eyes of faith the Son of Righteousness rising over a sin-darkened world. We witness this striking epiphany sunrise of our Savior, beginning with the crack of dawn, as it were, revealed in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Secondly, then brightening in the mid-morning sky as he manifests his divine omniscience to Nathanael in our text. And thirdly, culminating in the superb brilliance of high noon as he opens heaven to us by means of his all-sufficient work of redemption. As our text begins, we see Jesus continuing to recruit disciples, receiving first of all those disciples of John the Baptist, whom the Savior's forerunner had directed to him, telling them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so here were already Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and apparently John, the son of Zebedee, the author of our text. And Andrew had found his brother Simon, Simon Peter, and as we heard last Sunday, he brought him to Jesus. Now our text says the day following, the next day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So all the disciples thus far were from the same neighborhood, so to speak. They had been under the influence of John the Baptist and had been directed by him to Jesus. We don't hear a reply from Philip, but judging from what next happened, he had immediately answered the Savior's call to follow him, had attached himself to Jesus as a devoted pupil and learner, and as it turns out, also as a zealous missionary. For we read that Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now Nathanael, known also as Bartholomew, was an out-of-towner. He was from Cana in Galilee, where, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before, Jesus had made water into wine as the first of his miracles. He too had been perhaps a follower of John the Baptist. We don't know for certain, but one thing was sure. The light of the Savior was beginning to dawn on Nathanael, just a glimmer at first, as he heard what Philip had to say about Jesus. But it wasn't as though Philip were some kind of an authority whose word Nathanael was obliged to take on face value. And Philip didn't make any claim for that authority either. In fact, he didn't say, "I have found the Messiah." He said, "We, Andrew, Peter, John, and I, we have found him. And the sun grows even brighter on the spiritual horizon as Philip shows the basis for their identification of Jesus. He said, Moses in the law, in the Torah, and the prophets wrote of him. Now the Jews of Jesus' day were well acquainted with the messianic prophecies of Moses in the first five books of the Old Testament, commonly known as the Law, as Moses recounted and reported all of the promises of God concerning the Savior made to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, in the law, in those first five books of the Old Testament. The Jews were also well versed in the Psalms and in the prophets, through whom, as penmen of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost foretold intimate details about the Savior to come. Details which became more detailed as time went along. Details concerning his miraculous conception in the Virgin Mary. Details concerning his birth of the Virgin Mary. Details concerning his birthplace. His family heritage of the house and lineage of David. His person as true God and also true man. His work as our Redeemer, particularly his vicarious atonement as we read of it in Isaiah 53. Jesus' office as our divine prophet, priest, and king. And from what little they knew about this Jesus at this point in time, he certainly seemed to fit the profile set forth by all these prophets of the Old Testament. The Sun of Righteousness was rising ever higher in the morning sky to give light to these chosen disciples of Jesus. But suddenly, just like us in our fleshly weakness, just like us when we hesitate sometimes to accept the authority of Scripture on every count, Nathanael replies in a skeptical sort of way concerning Jesus, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth, of all places?" Now, we don't know what Nathanael had against the city of Nazareth. It could have simply been a good-natured intercity rivalry between Nazareth and his hometown of Cana. But Nathanael's skepticism was evident in any case, as if he were saying, "Are you sure that such a fine blessing as God's Messiah is this fellow from Nazareth of all places?" But Philip wasn't thrown off by that challenge. His faith never wavered. Instead, he responded with a challenge of his own, a challenge that we should use to full advantage when we encounter skepticism in a target of our mission work. A challenge that we should really direct to ourselves when we find ourselves even questioning God's promises and assurances. Come and see. Check it out. Look objectively into the Holy Scriptures, search them, and you'll see. For Jesus himself adds to the challenge in John 5:39, they, the scriptures are they which testify of me. Come and see. Look into these scriptures and you'll see what we see. Even though the New Testament lies in the Old concealed, as one of our early church fathers once declared, concealed in prophecies, in types and figures, in shadows of things to come, yet the light of Jesus, our Savior, the Son of Righteousness, is revealed in those prophecies, just as Jesus said so plainly, and with sufficient intensity, as in the dawning day, that even the Old Testament scriptures, types, prophecies, figures, are sufficient to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, St. Paul writes to Timothy. But now in our text, the blessed Son of Righteousness brightens in the mid-morning sky, as it were, over Nathanael, as he manifests his divine omniscience, that quality of God alone in which God knows all things. John writes in our text, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, that is, he said concerning him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. These are not mere empty words of flattery in the mouth of the Lord Jesus, as he was seeking to gain Nathanael one way or the other, but they're rather the Savior's all-knowing assessment of Nathanael and his heart. You see, Jesus had never met Nathanael before, and so he did not know him at all in the earthly sense of that term. And yet he knew that Nathanael was an Israelite indeed, a genuine Israelite who had been waiting in faith, like Simeon of old, for the fulfillment of God's gracious promise of the Messiah to come, and who, like Abraham, was justified by that faith and made an heir of everlasting life. This was a real Israelite, not just an Israelite according to the flesh. Moreover, Jesus, the all-knowing Son of God, knew that Nathanael was a humble, messianic Christian, not some hot shot like the Pharisees and Sadducees, who figured that they could quote scripture on any and every occasion and justify themselves before God and men. But in this Israelite, Jesus says, is no guile. Nathanael was a thoroughly sincere and single-minded Christian, unlike so many even among professing Christians in our day and time, who lead what we might call a double life, loving the world, pampering their flesh, compromising the truth of God's word, strangling their own faith, while at the same time professing sincere devotion to Christ, His word, and His church. Nathanael was not one of those, Jesus says. Yea, rather, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. And who but Jesus, the Son of God, could know the hearts? As a matter of fact, Nathanael was embarrassed by Jesus' compliment. And he was frankly puzzled as to how someone could know him so well who had never met him before. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Have we ever met? How do you know about me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Here Jesus manifests forth the light of his glory by demonstrating his omniscience even further. And while he doesn't tell us what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree, it was clear from Jesus' whole characterization of Nathanael that he saw him there. Not only his body, but he saw his heart and soul. Indeed, the light of Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, was now beaming even brighter in the spiritual sky above Nathanael. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Much more of a testimony than what Philip had said to him in the beginning. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. No more skepticism. No more doubt. The bright light of day had dispelled the shades of darkness, of spiritual ignorance. And Nathanael was now sure that Jesus is the Messiah, not just the son of Joseph, but the Son of God and the long-promised Savior of the world. So he asks, could anything be surer than that? Oh, yes, indeed. For Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Just because of that, you believe in me now? Thou shalt see greater things than these. You think you've seen the light, Nathanael? You haven't seen anything yet. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, to be sure, the direct prophecies of the Old Testament shed light upon the identification of God's chosen Messiah. And his very own eyewitness of Jesus' omniscience seemed to clinch it for Nathanael, as if he were standing now in the unobscured brightness of a clear mid-morning sky. But that blazing sun of righteousness, Jesus the Savior, was still rising higher in the spiritual sky, culminating in this superb brightness of what we might consider to be high noon. Here is the ultimate evidence that Jesus of Nazareth, regarded by most people simply as the son of Joseph, is in reality the Son of God, the specially chosen, anointed Messiah and the Redeemer of the world. For Jesus, by his perfect life here in this world, and by his innocent suffering and death in the place of sinners, as Isaiah had described his vicarious atonement in chapter 53 of his prophecy, this Messiah would open heaven itself by reconciling the whole world of sinners unto his heavenly Father. He would break down, as St. Paul says, the wall of partition between us, Ephesians 2:14, becoming our peace, the cause of our reconciliation to God, giving us free access to the Father. And all of this, Nathanael was yet to see. It was coming. This great work of redemption, Nathanael was to witness firsthand. As with Jesus' disciples, he followed Jesus afar off in his great passion, standing afar off from Calvary's hill, but witnessing all these things prophesied of him coming to pass before his very eyes. All these things accomplished after Jesus' suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. The ultimate brightness of assurance which all of the disciples would have when on the day of the Christian Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God was poured out upon them. That was yet still to come, or as Jesus says, hereafter. He would see it with his very own eyes. But my dear brethren, we too are even more blessed and more positively assured than Nathanael was at Jesus' words. For we, by faith in the gospel, don't have to wait to see heaven opened unto us. It's already an accomplished fact. And our precious Redeemer has engraven it forever in the record of his word, which shall never pass away. It is that word which continues to shine with the brightness of our Savior's manifestation of himself. That word continues to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. That word gives light to us, to the light of the glory of God in the face of, in the person of, Jesus Christ. This is the unvarnished truth of God, to which Peter writes in his second epistle, "We would do well that we take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. For by faith in Jesus' infallible, clear, inerrant, and all-sufficient word, we can see even now what Stephen, the first Christian martyr, saw. When he told the Pharisees, Sadducees, and chief priests, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God." For because of Christ's all-sufficient work of redemption, manifested to us in the gospel, you and I are no more strangers and foreigners. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, his dear children, for Jesus' sake. And as the angels of God walked up and down on Jacob's ladder between earth and heaven, remember that wonderful story in Genesis 28? Jesus says in our text that the angels will tread that same course, walking up and down on Jacob's ladder for you and for me. Walking up and down on the Son of Man, the antitype of Jacob's ladder, the bridge, the path between earth and heaven. As Jesus assures us, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Oh, may we ever cling in childlike faith to the precious word of life, in which Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, manifests himself so clearly to us, even in these latter days, as an anchor to our souls and as a light to guide our feet into the way of peace, until we enjoy the perpetual brilliance of the Son of Righteousness, the warmth of God's wonderful grace in his heavenly home and kingdom. Let us therefore beseech him during this holy Epiphany season, grant us grace to see thee, Lord, mirrored in thy holy word. Sun of righteousness, bestow light of faith to men below. Grant that we may cling to thee till thy great Epiphany, and may praise thee, ever blessed God in man, made manifest. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.